I want to begin with this unusual picture of a Roman chariot pulled by two horses carrying a Roman soldier as an object lesson. I'm going to call it the chariot of parenting, the chariot of parenting. Now, let me hasten to say I'm not suggesting that we compare our children to horses. Please don't take that application. It's more the chariot that I'd like for us to focus on, particularly the wheels of the chariot. I want each of the two wheels of the chariot to stand for something that's involved in parenting, but also another necessary ingredient. In the ancient Greek world and in God's instruction manual for parenting, the Bible itself, there are two words used to describe the function of parents. In Ephesians 6, verse 4, we find these two words. This is directed primarily to fathers, but I want to highlight two of the words here. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Training and admonition or instruction. Two words here. Two wheels of the chariot, if you will, that cause the chariot of parenting to get to its intended destination. The Greek word for teaching here means literally a putting into the mind. And it would have to do with, among other things, verbal instruction that parents would give to their children. Teaching by words. The other word, training, is sometimes translated nurture. Other times it's translated chastening or discipline. But this word always involves action. And it had a positive and a negative aspect to it. But teaching and training are the two wheels of this chariot of parenting. It involves both of them. As you look, consider a chariot, if it just has one wheel, it's not going to get very far, is it? So it requires both wheels. And in parenting, we need both of these practices at work, teaching and training. And there's a balance here. But if parents are careful as they try to teach their children lessons from God's Word and other principles that will help us function through life and help us reach heaven, if we balance teaching and training, we're far more likely to obtain our objective, to raise our children into responsible Christian adults that are on their way home to heaven. Before we talk about the two wheels, I want to talk about that third ingredient that's crucial, and that is the oil of love. The oil of love. That's what keeps these two wheels running smoothly and effectively. Love is that oil that keeps the wheels moving smoothly. You see, no pattern of teaching and training will be effective unless that oil of love is present. In the five love languages of children, Gary Chapman emphasizes the importance of expressing love to our children in ways that they understand love. By the way, these five primary love languages we never outgrow. But let me remind you, if you've not been aware of his research, of the five love languages of children. First of all, there are words of affirmation. Words of affirmation. And perhaps we know some children that seem to thrive on compliments, on commendations, on praise for something that they've done or attempted to do. And this is a good indicator that this child, his or her primary love language is this words of affirmation. Giving a child positive words about himself or herself and your assessment of them is one of love's basic languages. It may be expressed like, I appreciate what you've done. I like the way you did that. Good job. Thanks for your help this afternoon. I love you. All these are expressions of affirmation. It's one love language for children. A second love language is quality time. Quality time involves giving the child your undivided attention. And with this child who has this primary love language, saying, I love you, I love you, I love you, over and over, is going to seem like idle chatter unless that quality time is spent with the child. Nothing will suffice but giving him extended periods of attention. A third love language is physical touch. Studies have been done, this is no surprise to us, that babies who are touched frequently in a loving way grow up with better emotional health than those who are left unattended and left without that physical touch of love. It's crucial to all children, but in receiving appropriate, affectionate touching, some children feel most loved. And as we explore these ways, be reminded, the Apostle Paul taught or expressed to Titus that he was to teach the older women, to teach the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. And these are ways that children perceive love. And our task as parents and grandparents and other loving adults is to figure out how are the ways that children perceive love, each in their own individual language or languages. A fourth one is receiving gifts. Giving and receiving gifts is a universal expression of love. Now, children, please don't get me in trouble. Please don't go home and say, did you hear the preacher? I'm expecting some gifts now. Come on. But sincerely, with some children, even with those inexpensive gifts, to let them know that you've been thinking about them is a way that they perceive love. For example, mother, father goes on a trip, comes back home. Did you get anything for me? That is one way of expressing love to your children. And number five, acts of service. Doing things for the child that you know the child appreciates is another of love's basic languages for children. Ross Campbell, a psychiatrist and author, writes about the love tank concept. He suggests that every child is an emotional or has an emotional love tank. And we're to fill up that emotional love tank so that they can grow properly and mature and grow into what all that God wants them to be. But basically, this idea is that when the child feels genuinely loved by the parents, the child will be more open to instruction and training. It's the oil of love that causes these wheels to run smoothly and effectively in the chariot of parenting. Let's address one of the wheels, the wheel of teaching. The wheel of teaching. The Greek word, again, for teaching means putting into the mind. It is the English word instruction. And it means using words, at least part of it, using words to communicate to the child something that the parent believes to be important. Primarily and foremost is God's Word. In instructing our children from the pages of God's Word. But a question that comes to the mind of many parents and grandparents, when do we find time to give creative instruction? When do we find that time to teach our children the things that are most important in this life? And especially how to prepare for the next. I believe the Hebrew model is hard to beat. And the passage that Eddie read for us, let's read it again. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. I want to go back to verses 6 and 7 here to notice some things that that Moses outlined in teaching the people of Israel to teach their children, to give them the teaching, the instruction of God's will that they needed. And you'll notice those terms when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Gary Chapman wrote another book entitled Five Signs of a Loving Family. And in it, he shares how he and his wife, Carolyn, strive to implement, based upon this passage, at least four methods of establishing those times when they would intentionally attempt to teach their children important lessons. Let's analyze those. And may these examples be something that will spur our creativity, be a reminder to us to teach whenever we have the opportunity. First of all, in the morning, when you rise up. Gary Chapman says, our time was brief. It was around the table, usually at the conclusion of the breakfast meal. I read a brief passage, discussed an idea, gave the children an opportunity to ask questions or make comments, and then we had a brief prayer. This teaching time seldom took more than 5 minutes. I wouldn't say that this was our best teaching time of the day, but it was a time where we could all connect for a moment with each other and with a wholesome idea. He goes on to say that if the children forgot the lesson or the scripture that was read, at least they could recall a time where they began that day together as a family, talking about some things that are very, very important. When we rise up, what is it that you and I could do to help one another in our families be reminded of those things that are most important? Sitting around the house. Gary Chapman writes, our family did sit around the house and talk, parents, children exchanging ideas, feelings, and experiences. He says that their primary time for sitting around the house was at the evening meal. And after they ate the meal, they would just continue to sit around the table and talk for extended periods of time, sometimes an hour. He even says that when his children went off to college and would come back home and bring friends with them, they would be amazed at these times that were spent at the supper table after they had eaten, just continuing to talk and talk, sometimes for 3 hours. And they were amazed at this. Even though as young children, Gary Chapman's children probably didn't recognize this as instruction time, but can't you see the benefits of whenever we're sitting around the house, communicating and discussing very important matters? I was relieved and helped to find this quote. Gary Chapman says, I confess that when the kids were in their teenage years, it took a marathon effort to sustain this tradition. The evening meal had to be moved on a continuum from 4 p.m. to 10 p.m. depending upon basketball games, drama rehearsal, and piano lessons. But we found it worth the effort. And now our grown children remember it as the time we talked together. When we're walking along the road, God says through Moses. Again, the primary means of transportation in that day and time was walking. So as you're walking along the road, discuss the will of God. Discuss the precepts and the commands of God. Parents, take advantage of those opportunities to talk to your children. Communicate with them. Emphasize spiritual values and truths. We don't walk so much today. Perhaps the mode of transportation in our vehicles would be that time that we could spend, though it may be brief, going from one place to another or on extended trips, it provides an opportunity for us to talk together. Our children can learn. Parents can learn during those times and before bedtime when you lie down. Gary Chapman writes, in our home, Carolyn or I would sit with the two children on the couch, TV off, and read from one of a number of storybooks we had collected through the years. There would be questions, and yes, I'm sure there were those times when the children just didn't want to go to bed, and so they wanted to talk. But then a time would be allowed for that type of discussion. Then followed the last visit to the bathroom, the last drink of water before sliding between the sheets. Once in bed, it was time for prayers, Chapman says. Bedtime was staggered, with Derek, the younger, going to be first, Shelley, the older, going to be 10 to 15 minutes later. This allowed time for personal prayers with each child, They prayed for the dog, Zacchaeus. They prayed for their teachers at school. They prayed for whatever else came into their creative minds. When you lie down, when you rise up, when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, teach your children. The wheel of instruction must be accompanied by the wheel of training, a second wheel. And again, the word here stresses parental action, training by action. But these two are always used in tandem with each other. That's why we're using the picture of a chariot, two wheels that must be working cooperatively, but also oiled by love. Wise words of instruction accompanied by positive acts of guidance. It's the picture of the father or mother who instructs his or her child to write ABCs, perhaps, taking the hand of the young child and tracing the letters on the paper. Verbal instruction accompanied by parental action. Again, the word for training, Greek word here, translated nurture and chastening in other passages, has the idea of action. It has both a positive and negative aspect, but both are essential. I want to highlight one positive aspect and one negative aspect of this idea of training our children. We'll begin with the negative, one negative aspect, and that is correction. Correction. In a loving family, parents give correction when needed. And yes, correction done in the right way is an expression of love. Proverbs 13:24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. It's an expression of love to give our children boundaries, to give them limits, to correct them when they go astray. It's a part of teaching. It's a part of disciplining our children so that they can have self-discipline as they grow older. Consider how God disciplines those whom He loves. Look with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. As you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons, my son, do not despise the chastening, the discipline, there's that same word for training, the discipline of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens or disciplines, and scourges or punishes every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten or discipline? It's a part of the training process, correction. It may be viewed negatively, but it's essential and it's needed to help our children and to help us train them to be all that God wants them to be. When correction is needed, we must correct out of love, not out of uncontrolled anger. Love seeks the well-being of the child and believes that correction is given for long-term benefits for the child. That's a negative aspect needed. But don't neglect the positive aspects of this training. And I want to emphasize one, and that is encouragement. Encouragement. Encouragement not to do wrong, mind you, but encouragement as our children are trying to do right. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 11 could be a model for us. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as in fact you are doing. The word encourage, our English word, means to instill courage. It's that state of mind that gives the child the ability to explore possibilities, to take risks, to accomplish what others may find impossible. We need to encourage, to instill courage into our children, to act upon their faith, to try things, good and noble things that they haven't tried, to step up to be leaders among their peers. They need courage to do so. And we as parents and grandparents need to encourage them to those ends. As parents, we mustn't wait until the child accomplishes perfection before we give encouraging words. Did you get that? We can't wait until they do it perfectly before we give them encouraging words. May I remind us all that none of us is perfect. We all make mistakes. We need to give our children room to make mistakes, correct them, yes, but encourage them in their attempts to do what's right, recognizing they may not have done it when they may not have made their beds just the way we wanted them to. They may not have folded the clothes just like we wanted them to, but in their attempts, we need to praise their efforts. Remember Ephesians 6, verse 4. The first part, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Other versions have it, do not exasperate your children. Don't take the wind out of their sails. And one way that we do that is by expecting perfection. We exasperate them. We cause them to want to give up. We need to encourage their efforts to do those things that are good and right. For example, how do we act when our little baby begins to take his or her first steps? We may get 2 feet away. We may say, come on, Andrew, you can do it. Come on, Andrew, you can do it. Of course, later on, we think to ourselves, why did I encourage that so much? But they stumble and fall, and we don't say, okay, give it up. You've had your chance. No, we get them back up, and we encourage them to do it more. Perhaps through our encouragement, it gives them the courage to stand up and take a few more steps. We mustn't ever forget that parenting principle, that when our children are doing their best to take those steps that they know they need to take, and they may stumble and fall at times, that we pick them back up, praise their efforts, instill courage in them to get back up, dust themselves off, and continue to take those steps, particularly those steps that follow in the path of Jesus. Teaching and training, oiled by love. Is it easy? No. Is it demanding? Yes. Is it rewarding? Absolutely. Let me conclude with 3 John verse 4. I like to call this the Christian parent's greatest joy. John writes to Christians, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. There is no greater joy for the Christian parent than to know that perhaps when the children have grown up, they left home, that their children are continuing to walk in the truth. There's no greater joy. Let me issue this challenge from the words of Abraham Lincoln. He said that for a man to train up a child in the way he should go, he must walk that way himself. Because despite notions to the contrary, our children still learn best when the proper life is modeled before them. Are we teaching our children? Are we training them, correcting them when needed, encouraging them all along the way? But even more, are we walking that way ourselves? Are there changes we need to make? If so, let's purpose to make those changes right now. Let's set the example before our children. If we've made mistakes, let's set the example of admitting, yes, I have sinned. I have fallen short of the glory of God. But I'm repenting and I'm asking for prayers for forgiveness. And I want to show my children that when you make mistakes, there's an appropriate response. Perhaps as parents or even as young people, those of you who've been studying the Word of God and recognize that you need to not only walk in the steps of Jesus, you need in a right relationship with God through Jesus. There's no greater thing you could do this morning than by taking those initial steps of faith and obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're subject to the invitation of Jesus, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?